All right, good morning. It's 9 o'clock. We'll get started with our class. We're going to be covering Galatians chapter 15, verses 16 through 26. So I will open us in prayer, and then we'll get started. Oh, Father in heaven, we come before you in your mighty, mighty throne of grace. In the name of Jesus and on his authority, he is the one who mediates for us and gives us access to you. So it is a blessing this morning to be able to talk to you and to bear our hearts before you. And as we look at the book of Galatians and learn more about what it tells us about how we should live and how we should treat one another and how we should see ourselves as sinners and how we should see you as a great Redeemer and Savior, we rejoice this morning about what we're about to learn, and we ask that you would help us through the power of your Spirit, the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that he would instruct us and guide us and teach us this morning and give us the truths that you have that will transform our lives. So we praise you for that opportunity this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are in Galatians 5, and we're going to cover this morning verses 16 through 26, and this is a study of living out the gospel and how to walk in the Spirit is what we're going to cover this morning. And so we're going to start by reading aloud Galatians chapter 15, verses 16 through 18. So I will ask Jacob if he's there. To look at Galatians 5 and read just verses 16 through 18.
It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law."
Okay. So this will give us a framework of where we're going to go today. And by the way, there are some notes in the back if you want to write notes. And then on the back side are some things we want to cover toward the end of the class. And so just to kind of reset for a moment. So this letter that Paul is writing to the Galatians, he is at the beginning of the book. He is commending them about how they eagerly received the gospel truth of salvation. They were eager to receive that. But soon thereafter, others came in and began to deceive them about what the gospel really was, according to these false teachers. And so then there were some in the churches of Galatia, and you'll notice at the beginning of the book of Galatians, this letter is to the churches, plural, of Galatia. So this was a problem that wasn't just one church, not just one church in, say, Alexandria, or one church in D.C., or one church in New York. But this is the churches, plural, in Galatia. And Paul is dismayed, shocked, stunned, concerned about how in the world, after you've heard of this salvation, saving you from the penalty of your sin, making you new in Jesus, and now others have come in and have given something else plus Jesus. And so with this plus Jesus, now they're beginning to think about a works-based salvation, think about circumcision, thinking about the law, think about adding to what they had already heard. And so this journey that we've gone over these last 9 weeks has talked about the contextualization of salvation based on Jesus alone and a made up salvation that says if you do X, Y, and Z, then you will be saved. And so where we find ourselves here in Galatians 5, verse 16, it's talking about the Galatians receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. So soon after receiving this grace of God that given to them, the Galatians begin to listen and considering messages of Jesus plus works, which Paul instructs in this letter to the churches of Galatians. It's not a gospel at all. We've been covering this. If you're adding to Jesus for salvation, it is not a gospel at all. It's a gospel of no effect. It is a gospel that doesn't save. It can't save us. It has to be Jesus alone, not our works. And so in verse 16 here, Paul instructs the Galatians to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, if you are in Jesus, then you have his spirit in you. And if you have his spirit in you, then you're able to live out the life that Jesus wants us to live. This type of living will not fulfill the desires of the lust and our flesh and the things that we used to do, right? So if we're living in the spirit, we're not going to live the same way we used to. We're not going to desire the same things we used to. Okay, we're going to get into that a little bit here in a moment. This indicates that the lust of or desires of the flesh remain in the Christian to some degree. So we see here that it says, okay, in verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in order for him to say that, lust of the flesh are still in us. Okay, so there's some teaching out there that says, if you become a Christian, then boom, you're not going to sin anymore. That's not true, right? If you become a Christian, your problems will go. That's not true. If you become a Christian, then the old person inside of you is just immediately, you know, is going to be gone away, and you're going to live a completely sanctified life as a Christian, right? But what Paul is saying here is, he's saying, if you walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which indicates that it's still in us a little bit. And then he goes on, he says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So he's saying that while we are now a new creation, now we are filled with the spirit, now we are supposed to be walking in the spirit. He's saying, hey, Galatians, hey, you know, don't fall into living out what the flesh wants us to live out. Don't live that way. He said, they're contrary to one another. There's a war going on. There's a war going on inside of me. There's a war going on inside of you. There are things that are in our flesh that we just want and desire that's contrary to the Lord. But if we walk in the Spirit is able to guide us to not do those things. This indicates, again, that these things are in us to some degree. But the good news is that we all we have to do to overcome the lusts of our flesh is to walk in the Spirit. And by walking in the Spirit, the lusts of the flesh will not and cannot be fulfilled. Actually, look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul kind of gives us another way of thinking about this. And I'll read it for us. All right. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, right? Don't think about stealing your neighbor's lawnmower. You know, don't think about, you know, oh, wow, you know, they got the greatest grass. Look at my grass. It's not, you know, coveting. Right. Don't think about, you know, I want to go and I'm in 7-Eleven. I want to steal a pack of bubble gum. I want to steal that gum. Right. Don't think about that. Right. You're in class and you're in school, you know, and you're sitting next to that the A-plus student. And you're sitting there, you know what? And you know that you studied, but you didn't study as quite as much as the A-plus student. All I got to do is peek. I can just peek and just, and I can get that. No, don't think about those. Those are the desires of the flesh, right? Those are the desires of the flesh. But if we do what Philippians is telling us, it says to think on these things. If anything is excellence, anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned, received, and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So if we walk by the Spirit, we will dwell on and think on the things that are of the Lord. And in verse 17 teaches us Our flesh wars against what the word of God teaches us. Flesh against spirit, spirit against flesh. And it's the battleground we all experience as Christians. We all struggle with this. And as Christians, we now want to do God's will. We want to do God's will. Right? We're saved. Think about the moment. Think about the moment, each one of you, the moment in which you learn of the great salvation that is offered to you. And you learned, you said, okay, I am a sinner. You can think about that. I can think about my moment for me. You can think about, okay, that moment when, okay, I am a sinner. I know I've done these things wrong. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. And he has sent his son to redeem me and to save me from the penalty of those sins. And it is based on what he has done by dying on the cross and then rising from the dead victorious. And you're going to make all things new. Okay, now, from that point, okay, if I was going this way, running this way towards sin, toward the things that I want to do, toward being selfish in my own ways and to feeding my own desires and going in that direction, okay, and now my eyes have been opened. I'm like, whoa, I don't want to go. That is a road toward death, hell, destruction, eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. I am going to get eternal judgment, and the Lord turns me around. Now I'm this way, okay? And I want to do good. I want to do that which the Lord says, okay? Now, as Christians walking this way, the crazy thing is this. When we begin to think about the way we used to be, we act surprised when we get bound up, anxiety, worry, when we struggle. If we're starting to look back to who we used to be, then that's the battleground. The battleground is we should be looking this way, spirit. Flesh is saying, go back to the old way. Go back to the way that you used to be. Spirit is saying, go this way. I want to walk this way. I want to go this way. I feel the pull this way. I want to go this way. I feel the pull going. I want to go this way. That is the struggle. Okay, and then verse 18 says, the benefit of living by God's word is that we will not be under the bondage of law. And as I land the plane on this section here, I think it's important to talk about the law just briefly, because we've been talking about the law the last couple of weeks. And so I've got a little bit of an illustration here that I'll show here. And so this here is, it's not a perfect illustration because all illustrations break down. But so the law is not necessarily a bad thing, right? Okay, so the law, if we rightly understand the law, it takes us to Jesus. The law shows us our deficiencies, our falling short. It shows us what is inside of us. It shows us our lack. It shows us our need of him. That's what the law is supposed to do. If we do that, let's do it this way. Look at Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, or day and night. So the law is, in a sense, we're supposed to meditate on that. And in Matthew 4:4 says this. Jesus says, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in essence, the law came from God. Well, I mean, how did we get the law, right? We got the law from Moses, right? Okay, right, got the law from Moses. Even though we know before Moses, the law was written on our hearts, but we'll even say, okay, literally Moses, and then we talked about last week, 613 laws and 5 offerings, right, that need to be done. Okay, came from the Lord, and it's supposed to drive us to Jesus. Faith in Jesus for our salvation. And we want to get to the fruits up here of that. But what those in Galatians, the deceivers in Galatians were saying, they were saying the law takes us to works and salvation based on our actions. There's a difference. If we're saying that we're saved because I keep the Sabbath, I say because I didn't steal yesterday, I'm saved because I didn't covet my neighbor's grass. I'm saved because I didn't steal his lawnmower. I didn't steal his gum. I didn't cheat on that test. So I'm saved because of that. Well, then there's a striving and a works, and we're saying that we're doing it ourselves. We're saying that Jesus is in here, because remember last week we were saying you got these three groups. One group of people, they're opposed to Jesus. They're saying Jesus that doesn't save, and they are anti-God. There's another group that says who we are belong to, Jesus is the only way. Faith in him. And there's this other group that are saying, you know, Jesus is good, but you need to do some other stuff too. That's the dangerous people who are like, they're saying, okay, they are portraying Jesus as one who can save as you do your works and as you do good things. And it's actually making salvation something that you're participating in, and actually you're the one who's saving yourself. Because ultimately, when we say Jesus plus something else, Jesus becomes diminished. We become elevated, and we're saying, well, look, I kept the Sabbath. You know, I did the wave offering. I did the peace offering and the sin offering. Okay, so now look at me. And we'll even get toward the end of this study where it says, do not become conceited. Because if we're on this tree over here, then we're saying, look at what I've done, and my salvation's on me. And we're saying, salvation's on Jesus and him alone. Okay, so that is the first three verses there, the first couple verses, first three, and what we're saying here is that as Christians, we are to live according to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's look at the next couple of verses here, verses 19 through 21. I'm going to ask Michael here up front to read 19 through 21. Could you do that?
Yeah.
Chapter 5.
Yep.
Okay.
Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, so our own flesh leads to all types of sin. Our own flesh, I mean, look at that list there. It tells us that when we're living according to what we in our natural earthly human desire apart from God, the way we used to live, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, look at the uncleanness, lewdness, and it goes on. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Is there strife in your life constantly? Jealousy. Do we see someone who does really well? We see my friend over there, he's got a promotion. Do we say, you know, high five, I'm gonna take you to lunch, I'm really excited for you? Or do we look over and stand off and say, you know, I should have got that? This whole list here, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. This list here, and then what's interesting about this list here is that he says, and the like. So if you're looking at the list, you say, well, I don't do that stuff. I don't do that. I'm not adultery. I don't dabble in witchcraft and sorcery. I'm not of selfish ambitions. But there are other things that are not even listed here, right? If we're honest, it says here, and the like. So there are a whole list of things. Remember, we were living this way, and we were walking this way. Okay, and we were doing those things, and I think even the Word of God says in other places, we're even sometimes inventors of evil. We even think of things that we can do that can serve our own fleshly desires. Okay, so what does the Word say? The Word says, and the key here is this. It says here, as I told you in the times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, we cannot live according to the flesh. according to the fleshly desires and our selfish ways. And actually, if you look at all of these, this list here, these things have to do with serving ourselves, serving our bodies, right? Like selfish ambitions is one in there, but idolatry, someone carving up a wooden thing, putting it right here and saying, okay, this is my God. Or, you know, someone going to a ball game and saying, okay, I'm going to worship the ball game. And, you know, I'm going to just give all my attention and adoration to the greatness of the ball game. Or sorcery, right? Sorcery is, you know, magic or trying to find out things in the future or try to, you know, cast spells or whatever those types of things are, which people do apart, the supernatural apart from God. Fornication. We know what that is. Uncleanness, lewdness. We know what those things are, right? Contentious. We know what those things are. Okay, those things, all of those things feed the flesh. They feed our flesh. And we cannot feed our flesh and inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, and Galatians 3:29 says this. It says, if you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And I point that out because it says in verse 21, it says, those who practice such things will not inherit. That word inherit, it gives this indication of God has this abundance of eternity, of holiness, of perfection, of joy, and that is within the kingdom of God that we inherit. We inherit the fullness thereof, of what it is to be a child of the King. To be a child of the King is to inherit his kingdom. So if one is going to fill ourselves with the fleshly desires, we will forfeit the inheritance. This inheritance belongs to those who are of Abraham's offspring, who are sanctified in Jesus, who say, my salvation is of Jesus alone. Those are the ones who inherit the kingdom of God. If we're living according to the flesh, then we are forfeiting that great inheritance. So the point here is living according to the flesh brings God's judgment. And we do not want that, right? We want the promise. We want the inheritance. We want to live in the joy of the kingdom of God and dwell with him forever. So this next last part here, and then we'll get into some discussion points, is verses 22 through 26. And I'm going to ask Jacob's looking at me. So he just volunteered with his eyes there. Verses 22 through 26, if you could read that, and then we'll talk about it.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and being.
So we see here the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we have a separate list here. And again, like we talked about last week. So just like last week, we said, okay, you got the law, 613 laws, 5 offerings. Okay, try to do that. Okay, and we talked about that. And then we had another list of 1 Corinthians 13 about love, right? And what we said was, it's not a thing where we're trading one list for another. Okay, what we're saying is that, okay, if you're trying to do the law, you're trying to save yourself by your actions. If you're living according to 1 Corinthians 13 about love is patient and kind, that is an outflow of the Spirit that's within you, and you should be exemplifying what 1 Corinthians 13. Likewise, here, we've got another two lists. A list of the flesh, we just talked about that, and now we have a list here of the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're a Christian here today, if you are sitting here today, okay, and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, all right? He is giving you the ability to love according to 1 Corinthians 13. He's given you the ability to have joy and peace. And you say, in this world that is fast paced and all the, I got bills up to my eyeballs and I got kids I'm trying to send to college. I'm in high school and I'm struggling with my class, or I'm in high school, I've got straight A's, but my friends are telling me I should be doing this and that, and I'm just stressed all over the place. Fear not. If you have the Holy Spirit, He gives peace. How do you have peace? Look at, what was it, Philippians 4. Dwell on those things that are heavenly minded. Dwell on those things that are good and pleasant, and you'll have less anxiety, right? Peace. Fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Kindness. You should be known as a person that is kind and long-suffering, having goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. Even when you're driving on the road, people honking, honking the horn is going to solve the problem of someone else in front when there's a lady in a stroller pushing her, you know, child across, but they can't see it back here. They're just going to lean on the horn. Okay, nope. We are just self-control, gentleness. Okay, so, and what I was trying to illustrate here was that up here, the fruits of the Spirit are up here, and these are fruits of the Spirit of being in Jesus. Because, let's go to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5 real quick. There it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes. This is John 15. That He may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Okay, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So if we're abiding in Jesus, okay, verse five, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me abides in him. He it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're abiding in Jesus and we're abiding fruit, what kind of fruit are we abiding? We're having fruit of love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of love is joy, peace. The fruit is long suffering. The fruit of this is kindness and goodness. This is the fruit. If we're living over here, then we should have the fruit of the Spirit inside of us and exemplifying us. And it should be just radiating just in our classes in high school, on the workplace, when you're walking down the street in your neighborhood, in the grocery store, in the car, people honking at you. What all that stuff. We should be living as Christians with the fruit of the Spirit because Jesus is the source. He is the source. When we abide in Jesus, we will bear much fruit, and there is no bondage of the law when we live this way. If we're over here on the law side, okay, it talks about even being conceited. When we're doing the things, okay, well, I did this, check. Now look at me. Look at what I've done. Okay, it takes us away from the benefit of the fact that Jesus has already accomplished everything that is necessary for us to be right with God by dying on the cross. When He said, it is finished, it was accomplished. Then He rose from the dead victorious as King on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And He's coming to make all things new. He's done it all. He's done it. He's done it all. And all we are asked to abide in and to live out and to walk out is this fruit of the Spirit. This is who we're supposed to be. Okay, now, we just talked about the beginning of this lesson here, but there is a war going on. Okay, so we're not going to diminish that. You know, it's verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, flesh lusts against spirit and spirit against the flesh. That is going on. Yet, we are told in verse 22 that there's a fruit of the Spirit that we're supposed to be abiding in. And if Jesus is the root, then the fruit that comes out should be all the things we're saying here in verses 22 through 24, it looks like, 23, 24. And it says here, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. So we've crucified the flesh. We have crucified our own selfish desire. We have actually killed. I mean, what's a crucifixion? Jesus was killed on the cross, we have killed with him the desires of the flesh have been crucified with his passions and desires. All right, so those of us who belong to Christ, we have this benefit. And so if we live by the Spirit or have been given new life by the Spirit, then we're to walk in the Spirit every day according to God's word. And then verse 26 tells us if we live this way, we're not supposed to be conceited. We're not supposed to be boastful or at war with each other. And sometimes we see even in the church, some people are contentious with each other, which should not be. Or even within people who they may not be in the same church, but they're Christians, but they come at each other and there's tension. Right. That should not be right. We should, if we are of the Holy Spirit, things that make the world argue with each other and be contentious and be at war with each other, as Christians, we should not let those things cause us to be at war with one another. So those are verses 16 through 26. And again, the main point of this last part is living according to the fruits of the Spirit brings a life that God gives for us to live out. So this is a good moment here to meditate and think about a few things here on the back page. Again, the notes are in the back if there's still some there left. And so now for this last few moments, I want us to think about a few things, then we're going to have a few discussion points. First thing I want us to think about, and just think about this silently. I don't have to like express this just yet. But think deeply for a moment the perils and the downfalls and the pitfalls of living out our own desires. So just a lot of times when people sin, not all the time, but a lot of times when people sin, they don't think, they're playing checkers, they're not playing chess, right? They're not thinking seven steps down. They're thinking that cookie was not for me, but I like the way I'm talking about myself here because I love cookies, right? So I'm a cookie guy. You know me, I like cookies, right? And so there may be a cookie over there that was made for somebody else. And all I'm thinking about is, wow, it's probably warm, it's probably soft and chewy, and you know what? I think I just want to just go get that. I'm just going to get the cookie, right? Okay, now, there's a peril. No one said I could have that cookie. I didn't make the cookie. It was probably for somebody else. There's a whole list. I didn't play chess. I'm playing checkers. I just got the cookie. Okay, now I got crumbs in my mouth. It's half eaten. And then here comes somebody who said, I made this cookie for your daughter because she did something really nice. And now it's gone. And you ruined the whole, and I'm sitting there with this in my mouth, like, oh, right, perils of selfish desires, right? So just think about that. Just think about the perils of our own way, of wanting our own way. Okay, and there's probably things you can think of right now that are in your life that are like that. Then think about the blessings of living by the fruits of the Spirit. Think about that. Think about the blessings and the goodness of living according to what we just talked about right here. Just think about that. Think about that in your workplace. Think about that at high school. Think about that, you know, with your buddies down. Think about it on your sports teams. Think about that, you know, even on your block where you live. Think about that. Okay. So with those things in mind, we have a few moments here. I'm going to look to you all. Talk about a few problems that arise when we live according to our own desires. What are a few problems that arise? I see head nods. All right. Should I look on this side? Somebody? Michael?
Yeah.
Okay, we got one. Okay, go ahead. Go for it.
I was reading a book not too long ago and it was a secular book, and it was a psychologist like discussing with one of his clients about how he viewed retirement and his kind of distorted view of like, you know, my motivation is to make money and do all these things, and so what do you think like the end state is like when you're all said and done? And it's like, oh, sitting on a beach in the Bahamas, you know, drinking mojitos or whatever. right? Like, we had this, like, we'll take this one idea of what my passion or desire is going to be, and then you, like, you know, you pull the string in a little bit. Like, how long could you really live like that? Like, 6 or 7 days of, like, drinking mojitos on the beach before you, like, feel disgusting and, you know, feel tired, and, like, that's not really, like, a life. That's nothing really there. And I don't know, when I read that, it made me think about how often, like, I'll romanticize, like, my sin, effectively. Like, oh, that's going to be so good. Like, doesn't that seem very cool? And, like, people are going to like that and enjoy that, and that seems nice. Mm-hmm. But if you take that in perpetuity and extend it, it's not very sustainable. It's not very fulfilling.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, there's definitely a mirage in sort of this level of, like, this is going to be good. This sounds really nice. But you don't, if you don't put any thought into it, you'll just always believe that that's really nice. But once you actually, like, hone in on that and think about that long term, it falls apart pretty quick.
Yeah. That's a good example. I listened to an H.P. Charles sermon recently, and he was saying that people have this misconception that sin is not enjoyable. Well, it is enjoyable for a moment. I mean, otherwise, people wouldn't do those things, right? If you look at the list above of the works of the flesh, well, people don't just do those things against their will. They do those things because for a moment in time, it is satisfying the flesh, right? And so being on the beach, not necessarily a sin, and drinking mojitos, whoever, I don't know what a mojito is, but whatever that is, right? Okay, so, like, all that, okay, it's not necessarily sinful necessarily, but it can be, and for a time, it's enjoyable. But that enjoyment kind of runs out. It's kind of like when you see something on TV or whatever, or they're trying to portray something that's really flashy, or, like, you know, or you hear a song or something, try to portray something that's flashy or whatever it is, or a movie or whatever, or you hear about a party over here that's flashy. They don't tell you the fine print. Like, the fine print is, like, it's kind of like when you watch a commercial and they say, if you take this pill, it's going to do all these wonderful things. Then they talk real fast and they have, like, the fine print, and it can cause, you know, death and hypothermia and all this kind of stuff. You're like, okay, wait a minute. Okay, all the fine print is, like, worse than the condition I have, right? You know, right? You know, so it's like, that's how sin is. Sin is, okay, well, the desires of the flesh, well, we enjoy it up front and we walk into it. But like you said, but then after a while, it's like, okay, well, now I'm in the middle of this thing and I'm all caught up. And I know that's not exactly completely where you were going, because you're talking about retirement and sitting on the beach with your feet up, which is not necessarily a sin, and drink. That's not necessarily a sin necessarily. But then what? You know, and what's the motive of that? If the motive is to serve ourselves, then that can be sinful if we just want to just serve ourselves only and do that for the next 30 years.
Yeah.
That can be. So that's a good, yeah.
I was thinking about, yeah, some of the perils of living for our own desires is trying sin once, or, you know, indulging in something that we shouldn't. Like, there's a real danger of cultivating, you know, a love and desire for it and becoming enslaved to it. And so that's part of the danger is, you know, allowing our hearts to desire or love something that we shouldn't, whether it's spending, you know, binging on Netflix or what, you know, whatever that could be. Like, we can develop an addiction and love for things that we shouldn't, and it's insidious, right? We don't necessarily feel it creeping up in our lives, and then, you know, it can be breaking that is hard. And thinking about the fruits of the Spirit, you know, you're also sacrificing. It's sort of giving a foothold to that sort of opens up, sort of it leads you away from the fruits of the Spirit, things that your heart that our soul, right, really desires if we belong to Christ, right? So there is also just a tension there and a lack of peace that our hearts can have as we do give in to those things. So I had another point, but it escaped me.
Right, and I think along the lines of what you're saying, there's a, you know, there's a, old growing up pastors used to say this saying, I think it's true, sin takes you farther than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we want to pay, right? If you think about it. I mean, it's up front, it, like you just said, just want to just maybe just test this out just for a moment. And then next thing you know, you're tangled into something. You're like, how did I get here? Right, and again, I'm supposed to walk in this way, but I dabbled a little bit back over here, and now I'm all tangled up again. Yeah.
Yeah, there's like a constant gravitational pull towards sin. It's like it's automatic, and it's, yeah, you know, just breezing through life, you can get caught up with anything. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, the perils are, you know, they're around us everywhere, and so there's a conscious effort that needs to go into our lives as we desire to live for Christ. That there are temptations everywhere, and we may see some, we may not see others, but we are safe if we are seeking to abide in Christ,
right?
Because he does protect us. He opens our eyes. He gives us, you know, his church. He gives us his Holy Spirit, convicts us of things, and even prevent us from walking into things, right?
Right.
As we seek to take every thought captive, and how much joy can we really have just like living for ourselves? I was thinking about retirement on my way in as well. It's like, how much joy can I really have if I just live for myself? How much am I going to sacrifice as a believer? There's so many opportunities to serve the Lord. What can I, you know, how much of a waste of a life will I have if I just desire to live for my own pleasure?
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah, that's good. Anybody else on this side? David?
Yeah, I was thinking of Proverbs, I think Proverbs 13, 15, that says, the way of the transgressor is hard. I think just living by your desires sinfully just makes life hard for you. It ruins you. Broken relationships, you know, failed health, depression, and a lot of things. So I think when you live in your desires, of course it takes the peace away, and eternally, if you keep living that way, you're headed for death, eternal death. But also just makes life hard, just life hard for you.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you follow your own desires.
Right. You know, it's amazing. I like the way you put that. It's amazing that our fleshly ways take us to death. We don't play it out, but you're right. I mean, all those things you mentioned are a byproduct of our fleshly desires, and it just pulls us and takes us ultimately to death. And that's actually pretty sad. But we don't see it that way when we're in the middle or we get entangled in it, and we're like, how did we get here? And it takes us there if we let it play out all the way. One more, and then we'll change the question.
Yeah. More of a pointed question about consequences. I mean, certainly art that's seeking its own desires, it's already evidencing disorder, worship, you know, idolatry, things like that. But more of the point of the question about consequences, like, we talked about individual consequences, but there's corporate consequences for our, you know, fleshly desires and our pursuit of them, right? Like, we're part of the body, and so if we're pursuing sin, if we're pursuing fleshly desires and kind of corrupting our own hearts, that's inevitably going to have, like, knock-on effects to the people around us.
Right.
We're all meant to be evidencing these fruits of the Spirit that are kind of horizontal in nature. We're kind of building each other up, but if we're, kind of tearing ourselves down, then we're kind of tearing the body down.
Right. A lot of times people think the sin I'm doing, it's not affecting anybody else. It's just me. But as Christians, we're impacting the body when we sin. You know, so that's an excellent observation. The last question we want to talk about this morning is discussing the blessings that we receive when we live according to the fruits of the Spirit. So we're going to turn it around, and we're going to look at the last part here. Let's talk about the blessings and the goodness of of living according to the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah.
I'll say, when I think about living the blessings of the fruit of the Spirit, we come to the Lord as empty-handed beggars, looking for Him to fill us, because we are weak, and when we are weak, and we acknowledge that before Him, He is our strength, He is our protection, He is the one that keeps us from stumbling and presents us blameless.
Yeah. That is such a comforting thing to know, that He's with us and he fills us with His Spirit in such a way that we live out what you're saying, and that we experience what you're saying, that he's the one who lives through us in that way. Anyone else? What are some of the benefits, some of the blessings?
Can never earn God's favor, and they're like, well, can't we please Him? Like, there is a way in which the way we act impacts our relationship with God, and I think the way that theologians have talked about that is the difference between union and communion, right? That underlying union, our justification isn't changed, but we can be closer to God, we can please Him, we were looking at the sermon text for today, where Paul's praying that they would live in a manner worthy of the gospel, right? There are going to be things that are different in our lives, whether we're living by the fruit of the Spirit or not, and how we're relating to God. So anyway, so maybe some of that fruit is in the intangible, the way we're relating to God.
I think that's so true, because what we experience in this life is no different than the unbeliever. I think about some of the most difficult times I've ever had. Like when my dad died, my mom was sick. A lot of things around that time were difficult. Well, unbelievers have their parents dying. Unbelievers have their mother who are sick, right? But looking back at that time, I had a peace that can only come from the Holy Spirit. And I think that, you know, even over the last couple of months, you know, at work, there was some all kind of chaos going on, three pretty significant things, but there was a peace that I experienced because of the Lord being with me. So I think that what you're saying is so true. We're not promised to have a tiptoe through the tulips lifestyle because we belong to Jesus. What he's saying is he'll go through it with us. Like we think about like Joseph and what he went through and being sold by his brothers and 14 years and all those. He's probably sitting there like thinking a lot of different things. But I think through the scriptures, we know that he always looked to the Lord being there with him through it, or the three in the furnace, like the Lord's with them through it. So I think that what you're bringing out is true, is that we're going to experience difficulty in this life, but if we focus on being filled with the Spirit, we're going to experience love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness in a way that the world doesn't experience it, because we're filled with the Spirit, even through those difficult situations. Some more benefits, blessings. Okay.
I mean, I think like a heart of praise comes out, because I know my flesh tendencies. And it's like, I do fail often and then see the mercies of Christ.
Right.
And then I can just rejoice, like, oh Lord, I answered a little gentler today than yesterday. Like, that's a mercy of your Spirit.
Yeah.
I'm not going to get conceited in that, because I know
know what my flesh would be gratified in.
Right.
But, like, that's clearly evidence of your spirit. Like, please help me walk in that, because that feels way better.
Right.
In the play out long term than that instant gratification of snapping or whatever it may be.
Right, right. And I think that what's instructive here is, and what I love about the epistles and what Paul does, particularly what he's doing here, is, you know, he's talking to believers who are struggling, right? Apparently, they must be dabbling in some of the works of the flesh or struggling with some of those things. He's saying, don't do that. In other words, if he's saying, don't be contentious or have outbursts of wrath, they may have been experiencing some of those things. He's reminding them, hey, you know what? Be filled with the Spirit. It's okay. Go this way and walk in the love of Jesus. And so I think that all of us in here struggle in various ways. But we're reminded through passages like this that we are not slaves to this. We're not bound to this. We don't have to. Okay, if yesterday, for example, if I had an outburst of wrath, okay, this scripture reminds me, okay, I don't have to live that way today. I don't have to live that way tomorrow. You know, and so I think that is one of the blessings of having a passage like this that encourages us and instructs us to live the way that we should. And I think it's encouraging to know that this is not a today thing. Like 2,000 years ago, they struggled in the church of Galatia. And like we were saying at the beginning of the class, it wasn't just one church in Galatia. It was the churches of Galatia. So it was like, it was rampant. And he's saying to them, hey, wake up. You don't have to live according to the flesh. You don't have to be bound by the laws. Hey, stop. Hey, wake up. You're saved by Jesus. You have his Spirit. Live according to the fruits of the Spirit. And we're encouraged to walk the way we should. All right, so we have a few more minutes here. Are there any last thoughts before we get into some of our meditation passages for or thoughts for the week? Yes. Oh, yeah, Dan.
Yeah, just thinking about 24 and 25, so belonging to Christ Jesus and then keeping in step with the Spirit. I think part of keeping in step with the Spirit is thinking about all the ways Jesus has been all those things to us. So how has he been loving? How has he been patient? How has he been long-suffering with us? And as we meditate on those things, think about those things that are excellent and praiseworthy, that actually fuels us to even Laura's point to just see, wow, look at how good he's been to me. How could I not then do that in his right. strength towards everybody that he's put around me? And right. so for me, it's like when I'm caught in the kind of the sinful cycles, that's oftentimes because I'm not actually thinking about what the Lord Jesus has done for me and how he's been patient with me when I'm being impatient towards my kids.
Right.
And so it's like a helpful reframing in a practical way of, okay, what does it practically look like to keep in step with the Spirit?
Right, right. And I think that it's a good reminder for everyone in the class, no matter what your status of life is. You might be in high school, you might be on a sports team, you might be at work, at home, in a neighborhood, within family. We are going to struggle. And I keep going back to this, but verses 16 and 17, it was kind of telling us, giving us a heads up, a clue that this is a war. This is a battle. The flesh and the spirit are we are filled with the Spirit. And like we said last week, we want to put the therapist out of business, right? If we're living with peace and joy, we want to put all the anxiety and all that stuff out of business. We want to live according to the Spirit. But it's telling us in 16 and 17 that it is a struggle, right? I mean, you know, I experienced a struggle at work the last couple of months. You know, Laura just explained some. I mean, Dan did. I mean, I think if we all can probably think of moments and like how we have struggled through certain scenarios, but we are filled with the Spirit, and that is our true north. Our true north, or our focus, our direction is heavenly minded. It's thinking of the goodness of Jesus, and if we think on that, then we'll be drawn to love and drawn to joy and drawn to peace and long-suffering and kindness. When we do sin against others, we can repent. We can go to them and say, son or daughter, I'm sorry. Co-worker, I'm sorry. Teammate on a team, I'm sorry. Classmate, I'm sorry. We can be quick to reconcile. That's part of the self-control. You have to have self-control to even go to someone and say, I didn't do that the way I should have. Will you forgive me? I mean, there's a self-control piece in that as well, and a kindness. And so we need to be dominated by the Spirit, allow the Spirit to work in our lives in that way. And I think we'll have much more peace and joy that way, as instructed here in Galatians. On your page there, you'll see that there's, if you want to, there's some things to meditate on over the next couple of weeks, this next week. On Monday, we can consider why we are commanded to live by the Spirit. Why do we need to be commanded? Like, if we were already doing this perfectly, we wouldn't need to be commanded to do it. You know, so it's an encouragement to know that the Lord is patient enough to say, hey, we need to be commanded to do this. Galatians 5:22 tells us about that. And then on Tuesday, you can consider why we have to be taught to not live according to our desires. Again, you know, if it were that we would be perfect when we become a Christian, then we wouldn't have to be taught that. So apparently, even as Christians, we have to still be reminded not to live according to our own desires. Wednesday, you can consider why living in the fruits of the Spirit are so good for us. That'd be a good day to kind of just think about how walking in the Spirit would be good. And then we're going to preview for next Sunday. On Thursday, consider why we should carry the burdens of others. We're going to talk about the burdens of others next week. And then consider on Friday why we should continue to do good. So, you know, if you want to round out your week that way, that's a good way to do it. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll go and worship together. Oh God in heaven, when I think about your love toward me and your love toward everyone in this room, it is wonderful beyond the expression of words to know that you care so much about us that not only did you send your son Jesus, who's our mediator, he's the one who allows us to even communicate with you now. Not only you send your son Jesus to die the death we deserved, and then your son rises from the dead, conquering death in the grave, and all power in his hands, and then is going to, in the future, make all things new. And then on top of that, you leave us messages like this that tell us not to live according to the flesh, because you know that these bodies are still fallen and we still have desires. So we thank you for even reminding us that there is a struggle, and we thank you for giving us a hope in these fruits of the Spirit, again connected to your son Jesus as the root, and we're attached to him so we can live in joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and long suffering. So we can live that out. We praise you this morning. We praise you for your good kindness toward us, that you would do all these things for us. We feel overjoyed this morning. And as we go and hear your word preached, we ask that you would transform us, that we would take in your word, and that we would know deeply how good it is to be your child. We love you, Father, and we praise you on this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.